It's bright. Welcome to the church at Bethel. I know you're out there. We gather for this reason, because Jesus first gathered us. We gather because of the gospel, and we say a simple way for us to remember the gospel is Jesus in our place. So we're not saying to the world, we're better than you. We're saying you're like us and Jesus takes your place. That's what we are and what we do. And I don't know if we fully realize every time that we gather what God is doing. Hebrews says that when we gather together, and you should do so even more as the day approaches at Christ's return, which is now. But that the Holy Spirit spurs us on to love and good works. So which means God is using you. So Miss Sarah, God is using her to encourage me to love and good works. And God is using me to encourage her. And you just thought worship was about you, right? What if God has you here because he is using you to produce a unique joy in someone else's life today? That's why we gather. And if you are new here, if you're watching online, we simply want to say thank you for worshiping with us today. We've been praying for you, and we know God is going to do something in your life because that's his promise. So thank you for gathering with us today. We've been going through a series on the names of God. Actually, all the names that you saw behind me, we didn't talk about any of those. But we've looked at the names of Jesus in the Gospels. Jesus and Christ, who is our Messiah. We looked at Jesus, the son of Abraham and the son of David. And today we're going to look at Jesus in the book of John, the name of Jesus. Unique, special, holy. Your names carry weight, don't they? If I know your relationship with someone by what you call them. So for instance, take my life. There are some in this room that call me Coach Josh. So I know if you call me Coach, you're probably younger than 15 and I've coached your soccer team. And we have some of our children in this church that don't know me as pastor. They know me as coach, which I think is awesome. They just know me as a coach who loves Jesus. Some of you know me as pastor. You call me, hey, Pastor Josh. So I know there's a special relationship. You know God has put me here and you see me as your shepherd, and I take that dearly. Some of you, well, not here, but some call me Dr. Burnham. And I know you're either a professor or I've met you in an academic setting. That's a student. I had one of my students that came and spoke with our youth a couple weeks ago, and he kept calling me Dr. Burnham. And they said, who is that? He said, oh, that's Pastor Josh. I said, oh, we know him. So names determine relationship. I know if someone calls me Juju, there's only one person, my sister is the only one in the world really that calls me that, because she couldn't say Josh when she was young. So I know that that's my sister. There is one person in the world that calls me Sweet Thing. She's sitting right here. If anyone else in this world calls me that, we have an issue. She doesn't call me that. She's going to kill me after the service. But it was worth it. And there's two people in the world that call me Daddy. We had this conversation this week. I don't know when they age up and they quit calling me Daddy, where it goes from Daddy to Dad or Dude or worse. But I know that there's a special relationship based on what they call me. And how does Jesus tell us to pray? Abba, Father. There's a special relationship in that name. And I know this. I know if you call God big man upstairs, or if he's a holy Santa Claus to you because he's looking down upon you and trying to figure out if you've been naughty or nice, that you don't know God like you should. And now I would probably say you don't know God at all. And that can change today. But I would at minimum say, you don't know God. You're calling him coach. You're not calling him daddy. You're calling him guy. You're not calling him juju. God wants you to know him in a personal way. And what you call God shows your relationship with him. That's why these names are important. And if you don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, let me pause right now and say you can. That's why God sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, that you who were far off and alienated. Ephesians says that we were dead in our sin. Let me give you Christmas language. We are all on the naughty list. That's why he died. Jesus died that we who were naughty might be made holy. And you can confess him as Lord, and he will promise to forgive you and bring you into a relationship today. That's the Christmas story. Because what you call God matters. That's why when we look at the Gospels, they have unique names for Jesus Christ. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptics. It's the Greek word meaning to see together. And they do. They track at the same pace. They have the same outline. They have the same stories. Matthew calls Jesus the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why? Because he's writing to a Jewish audience and he's reminding them what you call God matters. Because what God calls you matters. Mark actually goes right to Isaiah. And Mark talks about the voice crying in the wilderness, making straight the path for the Lord. So Mark goes to John the Baptist to tell us how we can call Jesus the Savior. Luke talks about this angel named Gabriel who gives the announcement to Mary in a town called Nazareth and tells Mary, you will name him Jesus. And Luke stops there, but Matthew, the synoptic, adds in the details. You'll call him Jesus because he will save people from their sins. And then we get to John, the black sheep of the family. John, out of nowhere, doesn't call Jesus until verse 17, doesn't call him Christ, but he begins here in John 1:1 with a word that is not used. It's a name not used for Jesus anywhere else in Scripture. It's a unique name that John uses. So go ahead and join me in the book of John, the Gospel of John, 1:1. I say the Gospel of John starts off like a jet leaving an aircraft carrier. There's no slow descent. He just goes. John, so if you have your Bible, if you're there, say word up. Okay, most of you are there. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. Look at verse 14. John continues, the Word, in case we didn't get the point. Some of you are thinking, well, who's the Word? I've never heard that name used for Jesus before because it's never been used for Jesus. John says, okay, guys, this is what I'm trying to say in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John says, this is what we call him. He is the eternal Word of God. Let's pray, and then we will look at this together. Father, we come to you, and Lord, we know that what we call you matters. It shows our relationship. So we pause. We call you Abba, Father. The God who loves us and cherishes us and makes us holy and right. Because you sent your only Son, Jesus, who is the Word of God, that we who were living in darkness might have life and light. Lord, refresh us again today. But become new to us, that we would call you by a name that is worthy to be called. Lord, we don't want to know you as the big man upstairs or some distant deity that does not love or care or move or breathe. But Lord, we want to know you. So we call you the Word, living active, eternally glorious. Lord, meet us again today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is the Word. So you might be thinking, where in the world did John find this? If no other scripture in all of the Bible is calling Jesus the Word, where does John find this name? So if that's your reaction, if you think, what in the world? Your reaction is authentic and it is scholarly. Because scholars have debated on the background of this principle of where would John pull the word from? Because we don't see until verse 17 the name Jesus actually appearing on the scene. Four times in the New Testament is the word used for Jesus Christ. Three of them are used in John 1:1. The fourth mention is in John 1:14. Every name of Jesus called the Word happens in this location. So John makes the Word Christological. So scholars have debated, so where does this come from? Where does John pull this? So some would say, well, John is writing to a Greek audience, and so is the word or concept logos, word, used in Greek philosophy? And it is. And most scholars would say that this is where the concept comes from. Now, if you don't think this is important, Greek philosophy was the Tom Brady of all philosophy. Right? It was the GOAT. Just kept on going. Never retired. Kept on winning championships. So Greek philosophy was the seat of reason in the ancient world. And for the Greeks, they had a concept of the logos. Logos was a supernatural, universal reason. It was a reason and a logic that would transcend the universe. So some scholars would say, well, maybe John is writing as a bridge word to say that Jesus is supernatural, he is sovereign, he is universal, and he is greater than anything that you could ever think. And that's all true. But we also find that the word is, throughout Scripture, a strand that is connecting the dots from the beginning. I would argue that John is pulling this bridge word from the Hebrew Bible. So we're going to look at what is John doing. We're going to look at the so what, why it matters for us. And we're going to look at the now what, how we live this out. So if you go back to Genesis 1:2, and if you don't want to turn there, we have it on the screen. The word shows up. Remember, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was void and formless, and waters covered the deep, and the Spirit hovered over the surface of the waters. It's a pretty bleak picture. And in verse 3 of Genesis 1, something happens. And you might be able to tell by the sermon today what's going to happen. Then God said, "Let there be light." And if you don't know it, when God speaks, it happens. When God speaks, it happens. And so God created by his word, divine self-revelation. What do I mean by self-revelation and self-expression? I mean that when God created the mountains said, "We are created to reflect the glory of God." That creation was created to reflect the glory of God. It's God's logos is his self-expression. That's why you are created. This is what Genesis says about you. You were created in whose image? See, some of you thought you were a chip off the old block. You didn't realize you were a chip off of God's block. Because you and I are created in his image. How and why can we say that? Well, because God's word and his creation is his self-expression. God is saying, I want you to look like me. That way you can glorify me and magnify my name because it is worthy to be praised. It's interesting that God created you by his word, and he gave you life by his breath. Not a COVID-friendly creation story. God breathed. Think about that. God created humanity, and he breathed life into you. Even those who would say there is no God, they can say that because the breath of God has given them a spirit to say those words. God's word is his self-expression, but it's also his self-disclosure. Over and over again throughout the Bible, especially prophecy, you will hear this phrase. A hallmark of prophecy is, and the word of the Lord came to, saying. It began with Moses. The word of the Lord came to Moses saying, say to the children of Israel. Jeremiah 1:4 repeats this oft refrain. Jeremiah hears, the word of the Lord came to me. And for those of us who have the word of the Lord on their bookshelf and on their phone and on their tablet, we take it for granted that the word of the Lord means something because we have access to it. But the word of the Lord is God saying to you that God wants to be known. God wants you to know him. It's his self-disclosure, right? If his creation is his self-expression, then God's revelation is his self-disclosure. It's him saying, Josh, I want you to know me and I want to be known by you. Why would God want you to know him? Well, to not know God is devastating, isn't it? To not know the ways of God leads into sin. And a life of sin, actually just one sin, leads to harm and destruction and death and hell. You know what your life looks like without God? It looks like hell. That's why hell is what it is. Because the presence of God is not there. Yes, it will be a lake of fire and burning sulfur, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth and darkness. But that's not why it's hellish. Hell is hell because the presence and the glory of God is not there. And I cannot even imagine a world where there's not a glimpse of the light of Jesus. But that is what hell will be. Because God wants you to know him. And he wants to be known by you. That's why the Westminster Shorter Catechism says it this way. What's the chief end of man? What is your goal in life? It is to know God and glorify him forever. Some versions say to know God and experience his love. The greatest goal you should have is to know God personally. And you can. That is possible because God is revealing himself. But there's one more wordy concept in the Old Testament. So God's self-expression in creation, God's self-revelation through his word and prophecy. But we see this in Psalm 107, verse 20. And again, I've put it on the screen for you. Psalm 107, 20 says it this way. He sent his word to them and he rescued them. God sent his word and he healed them. He rescued them from their traps. You see what Psalms is doing? Psalms has now connected the word of God with the salvation of God. Is that not exactly what the Gospel of John is doing? The word of God is his salvation. So when we look at Psalms and we see in verse 20 that he sent his word, he healed them, he rescued them from the pit. It's the reminder that God is still a saving God. You know, and if we're honest, when I'm really in a need, when I'm struggling, I don't want the word of God. I want the arm of God. Like, give me the holy Gatling gun. Don't give me the word. Like, Lord, give me your righteous right hand. Give me this flood, the torrent that we prayed over earlier. Like, God, flood me with your presence. But what if the word of God is his salvation? What if it's the word of God that heals us and redeems us and moves us and works in us? That is exactly what Psalms is saying to you and I. It is the word of God that is your salvation. So we have the self-expression, we have the self-declaration, the self-revelation, and then we have the salvation of God. That's the what. So now let's go back to John and see the so what. The so what of John 1:1. So John says it this way: in the beginning was the Word. Now, isn't it interesting that in the beginning God spoke and it existed? So John goes back to the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word. The self-expression and the self-revelation and the salvation of the people. And the Word wasn't just with God, by the way. The Word was God. Here's how John says it. There will never be a moment in your and my little brain. You can't go back far enough to find a day when Jesus was not. You can't imagine that day. John is saying, go ahead and try. Take the rest of your life and try to imagine the day when Jesus was not, because you can't do it, because He is God. Hebrews says it this way. Hebrews says that the Son, the Word, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful Word. Jesus is the exact expression of God. This is what John is saying. If you want to see God, look to the Son. When you see Jesus, you see God. It is His self-expression. But not only that, Jesus for us is God saying, I want you to know me. His self-disclosure. You know, the birth announcements, what we don't receive in John, right? John goes back to the beginning. Remember, John's taking off in an aircraft carrier. The birth announcement was God's self-disclosure to the world. Come and see me. Come and see my Son face to face. And I believe that God in His infinite wisdom knew that Him sending His only Son as an infant would be a warm invitation. God invites the shepherds to come see Him. And can you imagine if the first coming of Christ looked like the second coming of Christ? Have you ever thought about that? So if you read Revelation 19, it describes the second coming of Christ. So let me give you a birth announcement to the shepherds as Jesus is going to appear the second time. Buckle up. This would be the birth announcement to the shepherds. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in a manger, and His eyes will be like flames of fire, and His head will be many crowns, and His robe will be dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord. Can you imagine if that was your first introduction to see God face to face? If I'm the shepherds, I'm thinking, you go first. His eyes are like, the child's noticeable. That you go to the nursery and who has the robe dipped in blood with the many crowns, the eyes of fire? There He is. But that is who Jesus is. That is His grandeur and His majesty and His glory. And I believe God in His infinite wisdom knew that if this is how you met Jesus for the first time, none of us would approach Him. None of us would. And that is how Jesus will return. If you don't know Christ face to face personally, you will meet Him that way. And it will not be a formal invitation to come and worship Him. It will be a formal declaration that you will worship Him. Not out of love, but out of duty. Because you've missed it. You missed the coming of His Son. Church, the birth announcement, this child, this Word who came in a manger, was God's invitation to us. Come and know me. Isn't there something about infants that melt even the hardest, like the hardest heart? Even the grouchiest person turns into a different creature when they hold a child. There's something about a young life that God uses to prepare our hearts for Him. And Jesus was that. I think about the words in Mary, Did You Know, which we sang at this church last week. There's a line in that lyric that says, Mary, did you know that when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? Jesus is God's self-declaration. Come, see me. Come and know me. That's a game changer. That we can know God and we can know Him personally. But there's more here. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was with God from the beginning, continually dwelled with Him. And then we see in verse 5, that light shines in darkness, and yet darkness did not overcome it. You see, to see the glory of Jesus is to know Him personally. But to know God personally, you must be holy. You must be righteous. And the truth is that we want to be called good people. But the elephant in the rooms of all of our lives is that there's not a single good person that's ever lived. That's not a nice Christmas story, is it? But we compare ourselves. Because we know when we compare our lives to the nature of God, we don't measure up. So we find people that we can compare our lives with where we do measure up. And we all have those people, don't we? We all have the person that we say, God, well, at least I'm not that person. And God says to you, but we're not talking about that person. We're talking about Josh. We're talking about person I've created in my image to live a holy life and a righteous life to declare my glory. If we're all honest, we've all lived in darkness because of our sins. And that is why Jesus came. You see, until you understand your sin, you can't find salvation. Look at verse 5. That's why the light shines. Where does the light shine? The light shines in darkness. Does that mean that Jesus was born on a dark night? Maybe. But there's so much more that John is pointing us to. John is saying that, Josh, on your darkest day, your darkest spiritual moment, when you had no hope of being loved by God, when you rejected, when you were a blasphemer, when you thought that your way was better than God's way, on that dark night, Jesus was born. And the light shines where? It shines in darkness. I don't know about you, but that's good news to me. Because I have some dark days. And it's in that moment that Jesus Christ shined. And you know what John says? He says, not only does light shine in darkness, but the darkness doesn't have a chance. Darkness forfeits before the game is played. That's how powerful Jesus is. That's the salvation that we have in God. That's why Psalm says that He sent His Word and He healed them and He rescued them from their traps. He sent His Word. Who's the Word? That's Jesus. Who did He heal? That's those who have faith in Him. Who are the traps? That's your sin. This is who Jesus came for. And as long as Christmas is a cute little story for you, you'll never know God personally. As long as God is only a Santa Claus, as long as He is only a political benefit, as long as He is only the key into heaven. Let me just say this. If you're hoping to get to heaven one day and you don't want Jesus, you're in for a rude awakening. Because heaven is heaven because of Jesus. And that's what I long for. When I get, I don't care about the streets of gold. I don't care, we're not care about the gates of pearls. We're gonna be like, a pearl, what is that? That's Jesus. That is what we long for. And until the story of Christmas begins with a dark night where you find the light of Jesus Christ, you will never find abundant life. Would you give your life to Him today? A scholar I love named Ritterboss, he's Scandinavian if you didn't tell. He said it this way, "We are dealing with neither the reception of light nor who will and will not have a share in the light of life, but with the light of people that need to live, whether they know it or not." John, in essence, is saying, whether you know it or not, you need light, and Jesus is that light. So when we call Him the Word, we are saying, God, on my darkest day, the light was born. God, when I did not know You, You spoke and You created something in me. God, when I was longing to hear from You, You gave me Your Word. God, when I was a slave to sin, You saved me. And John says, that's what we call the Word. See, church, what you call someone demonstrates your relationship. People call me Coach Josh, and I know I've coached him in the soccer fields. People call me Dr. Burnham, and I know I've taught him in the classroom. Some people call me pastor, and I know that I've encouraged them, and I've prayed for them, and I've led them. But only a few people can call me daddy. Because it's a unique, it's a special relationship. And that is where John wants you and I to be. John is saying, when you call Jesus the Word, you're seeing God face to face. When you call Jesus the Word, you're saying, God, You wanted me to know You, and I want to know You. When you call Jesus the Word, you're saying, God, on the darkest day, when I had no hope, You were there, and You saved me, because You sent Your only Son to die on a cross for my sin. You see, salvation requires you to accept the free gift. And to accept the free gift, you need to know you need to be saved. But you have a rescuer that before your need, He came and He lived and He died. Would you acknowledge Him today? And He will forgive you. That's His promise. I was reading a story about a Hebrew scholar, an old doctor named John Duncan. He taught in Edinburgh. And he said he was just having a difficult day. And he was sitting in church. And when they passed the Lord's Supper, communion, he could not bear to take the elements. He just passed it. Small church. And he noticed that on the other side of the room, there was a young girl about 12 years old that she didn't take the Lord's Supper either. And she passed it and she began to cry. She began to weep. And they said the church was so small and so quiet, all you could hear is a whisper. And this is what John said. He said, "Take it, lassie. It's meant for sinners." And then he said the old doctor took the Lord's Supper for himself again. That's the story of Christmas. It's God saying to you and to me, take is for sinners. And when we get to that point, we realize how beautiful the Word is. That we can honor Him and we can glorify Him and we can know Him. Have you ever had a place in your life where you said, I'm the sinner? Because it's in that moment that Jesus meets you. My encouragement to you today is, take it. receive abundant life. It's for sinners. It's for you. He is the Word. See Him. Know Him. Be saved by Him. Let's go into the Lord in prayer.